Well, I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For you visiting with us, thank you for visiting. Thank you for being here today. Faithful friends, some back from a family conference. Good to see everyone here. Thank you for being here to worship God. It's good to have a back row of babies back there. Amen. Praise God for his goodness. If you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be back in 1 Peter chapter 4, flipping back to the back of your Bible. You'll get past Hebrews, you hit Revelation, it's the very end, just a little before Revelation. Go back a little bit to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Follow along as I read. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, that we can gather together to study it together. We pray that you would come and that you would not allow us to simply go through an intellectual exercise, but by your Spirit you would take your word and you would transform our hearts to hear your word and to be doers of your word. So, Lord, would you come and work among us that we might grow to love you more? And if there are those here this morning who do not know you, would you break in upon them? Would you help them, O Father, to see Jesus Christ, the beautiful Savior, where they believe even today? So please come by your Holy Spirit, and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Well, I happened to be reading an article this week, just God's providence, I happened to look at it, and it was about what not to do in a disaster. All things you should not do. And it was about all the ways we naturally respond when our brains are overwhelmed by something really bad happening. And I say sometimes people just ignore danger. And they were talking about pictures of people standing on a beach watching a tsunami approaching. And their brains were just unable or unwilling to recognize the risk. Or there are families that a forest fire is nearby. They've received the warning, get out of your house, you're in desperate danger. But they're unwilling to recognize the risk until they see the smoke, and then it's too late. They're trapped in their homes. They're unwilling to mentally consign their homes to the fire. They just can't accept it. They can't do it, and they're frozen. Or you revert to these habitual patterns. And they had a video there. Talked about this video of an airplane that crashed. And there's a video from inside the plane. The survivors of that plane crash are desperately struggling to get their luggage out of the overhead bins. The plane is on fire. But you see, your brains aren't thinking when the disaster happens, and you habitually do these things, or you respond in these irrational ways. The whole point of that article was to get people to think before the disaster strikes, to plan and prepare to respond in a safer way. And there was one guy that said the only way that people really respond better is to train. And you have to train and train and train to respond, so you habitually now respond a different way when the suffering or the trial or the difficulty crashes down into your life. Well, I think when we look at this passage in 1 Peter, and really throughout all of 1 Peter, the big idea is Peter saying, look, you got to get ready. You got to think before the suffering happens. Get ready. And he keeps coming back again and again to this idea, suffering's coming, suffering's coming. Get ready, because he's training us. Again, training, habitually training our responses so that we respond differently when the suffering comes. Get ready for suffering. get ready to do for suffering for doing what's right. Get ready by looking at Christ. And so we're going to talk about this morning as we look at these verses, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, is look at Christ and get ready to suffer. Look at Christ and get ready to suffer. If you don't prepare now, when that suffering crashes down on you, you respond with a shaken faith, bitterness, and anger. But when we look at Christ and we prepare our hearts, we think about how should we respond now before it crashes down on us, when that suffering comes, and it will, we're ready to cling to Jesus. And through that suffering, through that difficulty, we find Jesus to be strong and faithful and good, and our faith is strengthened. So we need to get ready now before the suffering comes. And I have a pretty simple outline, although I have a very lopsided sermon. So the first point is almost the entire sermon. And that's the big point, get ready to suffer. Prepare yourself to suffer. The second point, that's verse 4, which we're just going to touch on. I mean, it's not even a paragraph. I want you to get the idea, it's pretty simple. But I want to end with point 3, which is prepare yourself to suffer because it's worth it. And this is a big thing, be ready to suffer. And then the last point is be ready to suffer because it's worth it. The middle points, the world's going to make it harder, but we're just going to touch on that. So really, we're lopsided. It's almost all point 1. Prepare to suffer. This is for Christians and non-Christians here this morning. Suffering is going to come to everyone in this room. There's no avoiding it. Young and old, suffering will come. Are you ready to suffer? So first, the big point here, verses 1 through 3, prepare yourself to suffer. Let's start with look at verse 1 with me. Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Starts with that "therefore." Peter wants us to remember, he had just talked that last paragraph about who Christ is and what he has done, remember? So our first point under this first main point is Christ is our model and motivation for suffering. Look back at Christ. He's our model and our motivation for suffering. Let's look at those individually. First, Christ is our model. As we're preparing ourselves to suffer, Christ is our model. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, in his time on earth, Peter reminded us in that previous paragraph, how did Jesus suffer? He suffered once for all, that he might bring us to God. He had this great, righteous, beautiful purpose of suffering, but it was suffering to bring us to God. He was righteous and just, and there was no sin in him. And what happened? He suffered and suffered and suffered. And he's our model. We're called to follow him, to arm ourselves with that same purpose, to suffer for righteousness' sake, to do good even when it means suffering, to see suffering and run towards it. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And Peter keeps coming back to this idea over and over throughout this letter. This is what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus in his suffering. And I think he keeps coming back to this because we struggle to truly believe this. That following Jesus is sharing in his suffering. That it's calling us to suffer? That's really what being a Christian's about? And it's like that trainer trying to get people to think differently when suffering comes. Peter's trying to get us to think differently about our Christian life so we're ready when suffering comes. Because our Christian life is not the safe, rich, happy life now. It's not your best life now. The Christian life is following Christ in his suffering and receiving a reward in heaven forever. We like to sometimes think of following Christ kind of means avoiding the obvious sins, looking pretty good, keeping your head down, and coming to church. But that's not what following Christ is. Following Christ is following him as suffering. So as I thought about that, as we think of Christ as our model, about him moving towards suffering, what did Christ so much talk about? What brought him into that suffering? And that led me back to John 13. So if you could flip in your Bibles back to John 13. Remember, we studied this passage a few years ago. John 13, starting at verse 12. When Jesus is about to leave, remember, and he's trying to shift his disciples' perspective, what should they be focusing on? Getting served and having their way, or living for others, which is going to bring them into difficulty and suffering? And so he says this. Look at starting at verse 12 through 17. Jesus says, or it says here, when Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garments back, put his garments back on, reclined at the table again, he said to them, he just washed all of his disciples' feet, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so that I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them." So following Jesus, he's saying here to his disciples, is a radically other-oriented life. It's not a self-oriented life, a radically other-oriented. It's serving like Jesus did. He then gives a new commandment in verse 34 to love one another like he loves you. This great standard of love, this love that caused him to go into suffering, to have that relationship with you, to run towards your suffering. That doesn't mean this is some grandiose radical. When you hear that word radical, do you think like some grandiose thing? No, it means a real, deep, heart-level change of perspective from serving myself, protecting myself, to serving others, even when that calls me into suffering. All those one another's of the New Testament flow from this radical change to exhort one another, encourage one another, to share our stuff with one another, to weep with one another, to enter into their suffering because we are following Christ. And when we do that and we seek to follow those one another's, that will bring us suffering. Following Christ will bring us suffering. Those whom you serve, they're not going to respond well. Those whom you love are not going to love you back well. When you try to serve and love, you're not going to do that well. And it's going to cause suffering because you're going to mess up and you're going to sin. You're going to irritate people. And that's going to cause suffering. They're not going to respond well. And they're going to hurt your feelings. That's going to cause suffering. It's going to be suffering when you aren't living a self-oriented life, but an other-oriented life. You're pursuing them. That will bring you into suffering. Some are going to be strong. Some are going to be weak. And that's going to be irritating. The weak are going to be irritated at the strong. And the strong are going to be irritated at the weak. Some people are going to disagree with you when you sure you're absolutely right. An other-oriented life drawing you to others will be suffering. It will be suffering. And that's no excuse to stop. We're following Jesus. And he didn't stop when it caused suffering, when everyone didn't understand. It will be hard. Following Christ is following him in his suffering, fleeing sin to live wholly devoted to him and serving others. Later in that same discussion, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he used that phrase again. A slave is not greater than his master. So turn over just a few pages to John 15. John 15, verse 20. And see how he uses that same phrase again to another perspective of this. Because if we're living other-oriented lives, serving and loving one another, that will lead us into suffering. But look, he uses that term again in verse 20. He said, "Remember the word that I said to you," Jesus said, "a slave is not greater than his master." I just said that. Remember that? "Well, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." What is Jesus saying there? Following Jesus means persecution. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Following Jesus means choosing the hard road. It means identifying the one whom the world hates, who was persecuted, and identifying with his persecution. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to follow in his suffering. It will be persecution. Now, thankfully, that persecution is not always sharp, and it's not always deadly. But we should set our expectations that suffering is the norm for the Christian. Suffering is the expected life of the Christian. This is not our home. The world hates Jesus. We're identifying with him. At some level, the world will hate us. That makes sense, right? We all nod and agree. That does make sense. We know that's true, but we still keep going back to living in the American Christian culture. And we don't understand how much that's impacted us. Though that's still fading, it's ingrained in us. And I mean, I'm just looking at myself as I thought about this sermon today. I'm still not aware of all the ways that American cultural Christianity has impacted my life and how I view being a Christian. I'm still not fully free of the idea that Christianity is the respectable life, the middle class life, the easy life. It's ingrained in our culture, the way I was brought up. We know that's not true, but we still live that way. Right? We know that doesn't sound right. Christianity is not the safe path, but we live like it is. Peter says, look at Jesus. Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh, suffered during his life here because he spent himself serving others and loving others. He spent himself at odds with this world, suffering persecution. So we too must set ourselves for the same purpose. Christ is our model. When we think of what does it mean to be a Christian, we follow Christ. Not some set of rules that we like, but we follow Christ in his life, following his model. But he's also our motivation. Jesus Christ has suffered in the flesh, and we can follow him because he suffered. We couldn't follow him if he didn't suffer. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, remember that? He said, God chose the weak things. God chose the foolish things. The base things, the despised things. So as you look at yourself and you think, I'm weak. I can't understand all these things. I'm foolish. I keep making wrong decisions. I'm low. I'm base. I'm from low beginnings. I'm despised by the world. I can't do this stuff. I'm scared. I'm selfish. I'm needy. What is our motivation to follow Christ in this impossible task to suffer for him? He chose you. He chose you, weak, foolish, base person, to follow him in that impossible task of following him in suffering. I can't live that hard life. I can't give that stuff away. I can't give myself for that person. I can't open my heart to those people. I can't. God chose you because of all of your weakness, so that through all of your weakness, he would be glorified. Because no, you can't. You can't. But Christ Jesus inside you, strengthening you by his power, when you by faith believe that, then he is glorified, because in your weakness, God makes you strong. And in your foolishness, God makes you wise through his word for his glory. God chose you, Christian, because you are not strong. And he certainly chose, he didn't choose you to let you just fail and leave you alone. He chose you in Christ to accomplish his purpose in you. So you can have a motivation to try to engage with all of your might to do this stuff, to follow Jesus in this hard path of suffering, because God is in you, because Jesus suffered, accomplished a great work, and the Holy Spirit is in you. So you can do this in your suffering. No expectations. You are not alone, Christian. No exceptions. When you think of the difficulty of your life, think of your life, the path that you're on that is unavoidable. The struggles that you are feeling, the path that seems so hard, the suffering that seems before you. Jesus says, follow me away from self-protection and follow me through that suffering towards love and serving one another, because I am with you. And I have chosen you in all of your weakness and all this difficulty to accomplish great things, my purpose in your life, in your suffering. Christ will bring you through it. And Christ will accomplish his purpose through you. Christ is our model, and he's our motivation. Moving back in 1 Peter chapter 4, second point under this, we're still in the first big point. Remember, this is the whole sermon, prepare to suffer. Second point is a call to arms. When we see our model, what we should be doing, our motivation that should be moving us towards suffering, towards loving one another, even when it causes us to suffer, to doing good when it causes us to suffer. He then calls us to arms. He uses this battle language. Arm yourself also with this purpose. Arm yourself, he says. Prepare yourself for the reality of the cost of the Christian life. Prepare for battle. Arm yourself for this purpose. Are you ready for this purpose? Have you thought about the Christian life this way? Jesus used the language in Luke of counting the cost. Remember that? Just count the cost. When you think of that, think of counting the cost. Of really thinking about what is the Christian life. In Luke 14, verses 27 to 28, And Jesus says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You hear that language? Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? He said, count the cost. It's going to be, if you want to be my disciple, it's not middle class, respectable American living. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. If you want to follow me, pick up the instrument of your excruciating death and follow me. Do you see what he said? He said, count the cost. This is what it means to be a Christian. And in that passage, without trying to read all of it, what does he say you have to give up? He says, you can't love your family above all. If that's your highest love, that's not good enough. That's got to die. You can't love your stuff. And man, we love our stuff. You gave to the church, some of you today, and you had a check or some money, and you put it in there, and some part of you had to say, you know what? I'm going to get rid of this money. I'm going to let go. I could go on vacation with this. I could pay some debt down. I could do something. I'm going to break free of that and give it to the Lord, that the Lord might use it. And there's lots of reasons that's good, but one of the reasons it helps us, we cannot depend on this money. We can't. We are rich. And that makes us feel safe. We can't do it. You can't depend on that. You got to pick up your cross. You just got to die to that. And you can't. You got to die to your self-love. And man, we love ourselves. You got to die to yourself. That's what it costs. That's the suffering. He says, arm yourself for this purpose. Count that cost. You got to give it up to follow me. Christ gave up everything to enter our suffering. That's what he's calling us to follow him. Give up everything. Your heart can't be anywhere else except for Jesus. Count the cost. You're called to take the hits and love back. You're called to take the wrongs and love back. You don't get to have revenge. You're called to love people when they mess up. We don't get to protect ourselves. You know, you suffer and you feel like you're wronged, and so you go gossip to make sure everybody can see how well you've done in your suffering. We don't get to do that. We don't get to protect ourselves, friends. We don't. We follow Christ into our suffering. We follow him through that suffering for his glory in love and serving others. Count the cost. So Christians, have you counted the cost? Have you armed yourself with this purpose? That following Christ means dying to myself, my sin, my idols, and run towards suffering. Have you counted the cost? Have you armed yourself with this? Or have you slipped into the Christian life? Maybe you haven't thought about it very much. Maybe a gospel was presented to you and you believed it, and you're believing in Jesus, but you haven't really thought about it. And you haven't really counted the cost. And these things have kind of just sort of passed over your mind. Well, stop and think, friends. Is this just what your family did? Is this the easy path for you? Is this the path towards comfort? Let me prepare your minds. Let me help you arm yourself. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not the broad way. That's the path of comfort. The broad way is the road that leads to hell. It's the narrow road, the road that chooses the hard way. I will suffer for Christ, for others, out of love. That is the Christian walk. Have you armed yourself? Have you believed on Jesus? Boys and girls, I want you to think rightly about the Christian life. It's easy. It's easy to get this wrong. And especially as children, and in our homes, it may seem like to you, because mom and dad are doing well and they've been able to protect you, that the Christian life is the way of prosperity and safety. But that is not the experience of perhaps the majority of Christians in this world today. Christians in Northern and Central Africa, in the Middle East, and in Asia, being a Christian doesn't mean safety and prosperity. It means poverty. It means ridicule. It means persecution. For some, it means death. We are the exception here. And Christ calls us to follow him in suffering. So boys and girls, you think, what does it mean to be a Christian? Not the easy road, but it means choosing the hard road. So even when you don't experience suffering from others, but you might, when you choose to be good and to follow God and to live for his glory, you will have people that will mock you. Maybe even in your own family. Will you choose to follow Jesus? But even when that's not there, there's going to be suffering because it's suffering not to do what you want to do. It is hard to fight your sin, to serve others when you want to serve yourself, to fight sin by to stop doing what you want. There's going to be suffering, boys and girls. So expect it's going to be hard for me to follow Jesus, to not serve myself, but serve that brother who's irritating me, serve that friend who's making fun of me, to serve mom and dad. It's hard. There's suffering. But arm yourself, boys and girls. That's what being a Christian is. And in that is the power of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, are you prepared for battle? Have you prepared yourself? And I thought of this. How different would it be if you're preparing for a lazy day at home doing nothing? Does that take any preparation? Make sure you have enough books to read or some TV show you want to binge watch. No preparation. Is that how you're approaching the Christian life? I'm preparing like I'm going to have a day of ease. Or am I preparing for the Christian life like I'm going to war? And I have to protect my family. I have to keep them safe through war, through a dangerous battlefield that will inevitably, listen, it will inevitably call for your sacrifice. Is that how you're preparing? As you wake up every day, I'm going to war, and if I'm going to do any good, if I'm going to get through this, I'm going to have to sacrifice myself. Am I mentally prepared for sacrificing myself today so I can follow Jesus in his suffering today? Boring life of a house mom. Difficult job that you hate. Friends that are antagonistic. Unbelief all around you. Temptation all around you. Are you willing to sacrifice yourself every day? Not for me. I will serve others. I will love others. I will live for Christ through that suffering. Have you prepared your minds? Have you armed yourself for this battle? You have to count the cost. But then you have to go all in. You have to go all in. It says here, he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's a little bit of a different passage to translate. And I'm not going to go into all the different interpretations. But I think what Peter's saying here is that when you choose to suffer, when you choose the hard path, not the easy path, when you choose that, when you choose that hard way, you're showing the reality that the power and dominion of sin has been broken in your life. You suffered in the flesh. When you choose to suffer, you're showing the power of sin has been broken. You've ceased from sin. One commentator put it this way. He said, those who commit themselves to suffer, those who willingly endure scorn and mockery for their faith, show that they have triumphed over sin. The commitment to suffer reveals a passion for a new way of life, a life that is not yet perfect, but remarkably different from the lives of unbelievers all around you. Is that us? Is our commitment to suffer revealing a passion for a new way of life that, though it's not perfect, is remarkably different from the unbelievers all around us? Is that us? Are we choosing to follow Jesus so that we are truly different from the people around us, and it's obvious? Peter here, remember in the last paragraph, he assumed people are going to be asking us about the hope that it's in us. Do people ask us that's because that hope is radiating in real suffering? Or do we just look like the world and nobody asks us anything because we don't look any different? We have to go all in. We can't hold back. Believe in God and follow Jesus in his suffering. And you know in a new and potent way the reality of his faithfulness. And you know more and more the freedom of sin. You can't tentatively inch after Christ. Like, is it going to be too hard? What's it going to be like? Will he really be there? I keep looking back like maybe I should go back to my old life. I'm going to test a little. That's not faith. Remember when Jesus called Peter off the boat under the water? He couldn't just sort of like, well, is the water going to hold me? I'm not going to see. No, he said, you got to go out. You got to get on the water. And when he stopped, when he looked at the water and the big waves, he started to sink. But he looked at Jesus. He could stand. You have to go all in. Follow Christ in that suffering, that wave that seems so overwhelming and scary. You got to go all in. When I before I became a Christian in my 20s, I was a pack-a-day smoker. At a college, I was a pack-a-day in my early professional years. And God, in his kindness, let me quit before I became a Christian. But two things about quitting smoking that's impressed upon me. One, I had to go all in. You can't quit smoking and keep smoking. Especially for me, it's like I can't be the occasional smoker guy. You know, you smoke one and bang, I'm right back into a pack a day. I couldn't do it. I learned that about myself after I tried several times and failed. I couldn't quit and keep smoking. I had to go all in. But then once I went all in and actually quit on the other side of that, and it was hard, that was suffering. That's not like real suffering, but for me it was suffering. I really wanted to smoke that cigarette. But on the other side, I knew what it felt like to be free. I'd gone through the suffering and I knew something new. I knew something, but what it felt like to be free. And you know what happened to me? Before I quit smoking, I kind of wanted to. After I quit smoking, I was passionate about not smoking. I mean, I was passionate about it because I'd gone through, I made a decision. Entering into the suffering, I had to value that decision enough to suffer for it. Going through it, suffering, and then experiencing that freedom made me value it more. Like, yeah, I don't want to go back there. I know how hard it is to get here. I don't want to go back. I value it more. I started really hating smoking. I mean, it became obnoxious to me. If you're a smoker, you're not obnoxious to me. But I saw smoking differently. All the temptation was gone. I just saw it for what it was. Waste of money, dangerous to my health, and it stank, and it was dirty. And I saw that rightly. The attraction was all gone. Because through suffering, I was able to see it more clearly. We have to go all in for Jesus. Follow Him through our suffering. So we start saying that sin that was so tempting, it's so hard to fight. And it hurt, and people mocked me, but then I found Jesus to be faithful and real and powerful. On the other side, I look back, and that sin was the temptation? Their opinion was the temptation? That was it? No, I've been freed. So you got to go all in. You can't hold back. Go all in. The path for following Jesus is infinitely more difficult than quitting smoking. So I'm not making a parallel there. Christ is calling us to do something far harder, to follow Him in His suffering. But through all that, we're going to find Him, that freedom. Not just freedom from smoking, freedom more and more from our sin. Freedom to live for God. Freedom of knowing Christ in a richer, more experiential way when in faith we go all in, chase Him in our suffering. Christ calls you, come all in. Only from that place of faith can we see rightly. Will all the world make sense? So still we're in the first big point, preparing to suffer. Our Christ is our motivation. Christ is our model to suffer. We've armed ourselves with this purpose. And then lastly, in this first big point, I told you it's most of the sermon, is the field of battle. What's the field of battle? Look at verses 2 and 3 in 1 Peter chapter 4. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. What's the field of battle? The rest of your life. The rest of your life is the field of battle. Your time in the flesh. As Christ suffered in the flesh, during His time in the flesh alive, your time in the flesh, the rest of your time in the flesh, is your field of battle. No longer to live for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So Christian, whatever your past looks like, whether you were saved as a child and you only knew a little bit of the world, or you were saved as an adult and you were neck deep in the world, the time past is sufficient to have chased after those things. It's more than sufficient. That's enough. You've done that enough. Don't do that anymore, Peter says. You've done it enough. All the things the world celebrates, you've enjoyed them enough. The sensuality and hypersexuality, the lust and the pleasure, the eating and drinking for tomorrow we die, all that language of carousing and drinking parties. It's just hopelessly, desperately trying to find some meaningless joy in the frivolities of this world. And there's nothing there. So we keep going. You've done enough of that. No more of that. Whatever your past looks like, it's enough. It's too much. The battle is the rest of your life. Was last week rough? Did the world come back again last week? And did you start getting sucked back into the sensuality, the carousing? Did you get pulled back in last week? Okay, that's enough. The past is sufficient. You don't need to do that anymore. The battlefield is the future, the rest of your life. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? 13 and 14, he said, brethren, I don't regard myself as laying hold of it yet. I haven't attained it. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. The past, that's sufficient. I'm forgetting that now. And I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. The rest of your life is a battle. And you know what? If you screw up tomorrow and you ask God forgiveness and you stand up again, the rest of your life is the battle. You stand up and say, no, I'm going to pursue Jesus. I'm going all in. I'm following Him as suffering. I'm arming myself. It's not glorious. It's not glamorous. It's every day, brothers and sisters, sacrificing self, choosing to love others, help others, serve others in the name of Jesus when we want to protect ourselves day after day after day. Christ is that good. Christ is that good. So follow Jesus, living the rest of our lives for the will of God. If you're an unbeliever this morning and you're here, I'm glad that you're here. What is fulfilling to you? Is it just this constant search for the next thing? Some new thing to enjoy, some new pleasure to experience? Until that's dull, or that car's wrecked, or that phone's old, and you need the new thing, and your mind's filled with that new thing, and then the new thing. It never satisfies. It never, ever will satisfy. It's an infinite line to distract you until you die. Jump off that. See, there is something true. There is something real. There is something worth every bit of your life, and it is Jesus Christ. Believe on Him and find real meaning that is so valuable and so perfect and so pure that is worth following Him through the worst suffering. He's that good. Believe on Jesus and prepare yourself to suffer. Because if you follow Him, it is hard. Because He's that worth it. Believe on Jesus. That's the first big point. Prepare yourself to suffer. Now verse 4, second little point, I'm just going to touch it, is prepare yourself to suffer. Even the world won't understand. The world's going to make it harder when you do this. You say, I'm going to follow Jesus in this hard thing. I'm going to prepare myself to suffer. The world's going to make it harder. They're going to mock you. They won't understand. They'll be surprised you don't run with them anymore. And then they'll malign you. And that was my experience as a Christian. When I became a Christian, I lost friends. They were like, why don't you want to come do what we used to do? Why don't you live this way anymore? And that was hard for me. I mean, for me, people were big and God was small, as the book said. What people felt was that was a hard thing. But it was only until God made Himself big and people became small that I was able to jump over that hurdle. But just prepare yourself. It's going to be hard. The world will not understand. They're going to make it harder for you. And then they'll malign you. Oh, you're self-righteous. You just think you're better than us. You're just this. You're just that. They'll malign you. They'll lie about you because they're the world. They have not been set free. It will be hard. The world's going to make it harder when you follow Jesus. But I want us to end here with a few minutes that I have left. Big third point. Prepare yourself to suffer because it's worth it. Look at verses 5 and 6. But they, those people that are surprised at you, those people that malign you, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh, judged when they were alive as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Again, this is another little bit of a tricky passage, but just follow the flow of the argument. Where have we been? I think what Peter's saying here is that those people who malign you and mock you for choosing the hard path, those people, and if that's you've determined that the pleasures of this life, or even the hope of the pleasures of this life, isn't it the saddest thing? For someone to be going hell poor, and they haven't enjoyed any pleasure, but they hope, that hope of pleasure was enough. They determined that was more valuable than eternity with God. They made that horrible decision. I'll take my ease now. I will build more barns. Tonight your soul is required of you. The people who reject Christ, who malign you, they have to give an account because they had a miscalculation. They failed to grasp, one, from this passage, that there's a judge. There is a judge. You will give an account. There will be no excuses. There will be no escape. There will be no mitigating circumstances. Your heart and your soul will be laid bare, and God will see every last bit of it, every motivation. You can't fool Him. God is the judge, and Jesus Christ, who reigns over all. Those people who count the cost and say it's too high, if that's you, it's too high to follow Jesus in my suffering. It's too high to endure that hardship. It's too high. They miscounted the reward. If you think it's too high to suffer to follow Jesus, you don't understand what's at stake. It is hard now. It is suffering now. Some people in this world are dying now for the name of Jesus because the end makes it worth it. Eternity of joy and peace, of satisfaction, the likes of which you cannot understand now. Your brain just is not even capable. It's worth suffering every bit for. And the hell, the torment, the unending agony that is eternal and never ending is so horrible that by the grace of God, our minds can understand it. That is worth giving up any pleasure now to avoid it. It's that horrible. Whatever the pleasure is that you have to give up, get it up. Cut the hands off. Pluck the eyes out. Don't go there. That's the calculation. Whatever price, whatever suffering we're called to engage in, to follow Jesus in this life, there is heaven before us. And they missed it. They don't accept the lie that there's no standard. There is a standard. He is the judge. But when you miss the judge, when you miss the fact there's a standard, you miss the fact you need the gospel. And that's the second thing they miss, that there's hope, that there is a gospel. There is a good news. Because if all we had was the standard and judgment, we'd all be condemned and we'd all be going to hell. But it was for this purpose the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. I think what he means there, and I'm not sure, but I think what he's saying there is even those who suffer the most intense suffering. So you've had to in your flesh, your battlefield time of the flesh, you're going to be judged by these people. They're going to mock you, malign you. Well, the gospel was preached that those who had to suffer even death, those people who had to suffer the worst martyrdom, those people, they believe the gospel. They paid the highest price. And they live with God forever and ever. The world judged them in the flesh. The world said, you're guilty. You're condemned, just like they condemned Jesus. But because they believe the gospel, they are alive with Christ. And I think ultimately that's talking about new life, resurrection life, forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. Whatever suffering Jesus calls us to endure, even death, the gospel is preached for this purpose, that even though we may face death, or we face losing our house, or we face losing our tax status, or we face losing our children, our security, whatever it is, brothers and sisters, the gospel is preached so that though we lose everything for Christ, we gain everything in Christ forever and ever and ever. There is eternity before you, brothers and sisters. Please don't make this miscalculation. See it for what it is. Brothers and sisters, this is for you who are suffering now. Jesus Christ holds his hope out to you. As you struggle with the thought, is this worth it? Should I keep going? Jesus says, follow me. I've made the way. I've paid the highest price. I've suffered more than you've suffered. Believe me, I know I'm with you. Follow me through it. It's the only way through. And if you'll follow me, I'll lead you to heaven. So follow me. Follow me. I will bring you home. Brothers and sisters, we need to prepare our hearts for suffering. That's the Christian life. Not avoiding it, but running to it. Because it's worth it. I wanted to end with this passage from John. We started with this in the prayer meeting this morning. This is unsettling, isn't it? How can we do this? How can we live this way? Well, Jesus said this in John 14. When his disciples were confused and scared, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's houses, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, forever and ever and ever. It says, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Believe on Jesus Christ. Live in Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great God, you are glorious. Father, our knees quake at the thought of following you in suffering, of running after Jesus into the suffering of this world and not protecting ourselves, but running towards suffering, running to do good. Oh God, we pray, we want this, but Father, we fear it. So God, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, strengthen our hearts. Help us not to be troubled. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that in his glory and his beauty and his power, we are able together to move forward, loving one another, serving one another, together moving towards suffering for your glory. Oh God, help us. Open our hearts wide. Oh God, help us to know you more. Help us to believe more. And help us to be more useful in your kingdom. Help us, O Lord, and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.